Today's reading is Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 18. Hebrews 10, 1 to 18. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" First he said, "Sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. This is God's word.
Good evening. Shamla, thank you so much for reading for us. Allow me to lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word, for how you speak to us through it. Thank you for how it teaches us how we can have a relationship with you. Father, we pray that as we spend time in these verses in Hebrews tonight, we pray that you would give us a much greater appreciation of Jesus and of what he did for us on the cross. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, Mark Galli, the editor-in-chief of the evangelical publication Christianity Today, resigned. What was the reason for his resignation? He decided to convert to Roman Catholicism. Of course, he wasn't the first, and he won't be the last high-profile evangelical to do so. Why is it that some evangelicals make the spiritual move to Rome? Although I'm sure there are many reasons, I was intrigued by what Galli shared relating to his own conversion. He said this: "One thing I like about Catholicism is that you have to do these things, whether you like it or not, whether you're in the mood or not, sometimes whether you believe or not. You have to just plow ahead. I want that. If it's left up to me, I am lazy. I will not do anything unless someone comes along and says, 'You need to do this. This is really important. This will shape your life.'" Why did Galli convert to Roman Catholicism? Partly it was because he wanted the routine, the repetition, the rituals. He said he appreciates the doing that Catholicism involves. Since his conversion, not only has he been regularly attending Mass, he's also been going to confession every other week. Now, I don't know to what extent you feel like you can relate to someone like Mike Gali. Perhaps like me, you don't feel particularly drawn towards Roman Catholicism or other more ritualistic forms of Christianity like Eastern Orthodoxy. But I suspect that might have been true of Mark Gali in the past too. So I think we should be on our guard. And even if we never become a Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, we can still find ourselves, quote-unquote, doing religious things, which, whether we intend to or not, can give us a misguided sense of assurance in our faith. So, for example, we might derive spiritual confidence from the fact that we're coming to church, reading our Bibles, praying. Now, I'm not knocking those things. They are good things, and we should absolutely continue to do them. But we need to keep reminding ourselves that we're not saved by them. Our attending church, our Bible reading, our praying, as important as they are not what saves us. So we need to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of doing these things in a ritualistic way. Rituals cannot save. Only Christ can. And this is one of the key points the author of Hebrews has been hammering home. Christ is our only hope for salvation. Now, we've seen so far in Hebrews many reasons why the Jewish Christians, the letter's audience, shouldn't cave into the temptation to return to Judaism, but instead should cling to Christ. What are some of those reasons? We've seen that Christ is a better priest than the Levites. We've seen that Christ brings in a better covenant than the first. And we've seen that Christ enters a better tabernacle than the earthly one. That is, he enters the heavenly tabernacle. And in today's passage, we find another vital reason. Christ's sacrifice is infinitely better than the sacrifices and rituals of the Levitical system. Now, although we're probably not tempted to offer animal sacrifices in our day and age, we can find ourselves tempted to be religious, to perform rituals. And the author is going to show us three reasons why we should not rely on religious rituals, and then give us three reasons why we should rely entirely on Christ's sacrifice. Let's start by looking at why we shouldn't rely on religious rituals. Our first point is don't rely on religious rituals, and our first reason is they're only a shadow. Don't rely on religious rituals because they're only a shadow. Have a look with me at verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. What was the sacrificial system meant to be? It was only ever meant to be a shadow. It was meant to point us towards a greater reality. A few years ago, I caught the Eurostar to Paris to spend the day there. It was my first time there, and as you'd expect, the Eiffel Tower was on my shortlist of things to see. It's a landmark you just have to see if you're going to Paris. Now, imagine for a moment that when I got to the site of the tower, instead of looking up at it, I just spent time admiring its shadow. Imagine that I took photos of the shadow, I took a selfie next to it, I asked passers-by to take photos of me next to the shadow, and I even tried to find souvenirs of it in the gift shops. What would people think? Imagine upon returning to the UK, I told my friends that I'd been to Paris and showed them all the photos I'd taken. And all they could see as they scrolled down the photos on my phone were dozens of pictures of me with this shadow. And not a single picture of the actual Eiffel Tower. What would people think? They'd think, Daniel, you're such a weirdo. Now, I know people think that already, but this would be taking the biscuit. Everyone will be wondering, why on earth has this guy been admiring the tower's shadow instead of the actual tower? Now, I think you can see where I'm going with this. The sacrifices of the Levitical system were only a shadow of the sacrifice of Christ. So for the Jewish Christians to go back to the rituals of the Levitical system would be mad. It would be like my focusing on the Eiffel Tower's shadow. So religious rituals shouldn't be relied upon because they're only a shadow. Why else should they not be relied upon? See if you can spot it in verse 1. Look at me halfway through verse 1. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. What's the second reason they shouldn't be relied upon? Religious rituals cannot make us perfect. Now, what does the author mean by that? When the author says that religious rituals cannot make us perfect, he's saying that they cannot get us into God's presence. They cannot qualify us to do that. And what's the telltale sign of that? Have a look at verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? The fact that religious rituals need to be done over and over and over and over and over again highlights the fact that there's a problem that still needs resolving. If you need to take your car back to the mechanic every week for the same issue, it shows that they haven't really fixed it. You probably need to find a new mechanic or buy a new car. At the moment, it's the month of Ramadan, and hundreds of Muslims around the world are fasting in order to please God. They believe that fasting during this month will bring them great spiritual blessings and highly increase the chances of God forgiving them for their sins and allowing them to enter paradise. But forgiveness cannot be guaranteed in Islam, apart from martyrdom. So forgiveness for the majority of Muslims, excluding those martyred, is something they can only long for. So they do all they can to try to achieve it through their religious rituals. But the problem is, these can never make anyone perfect. They cannot enable us to enter God's presence. Verse 3 says that yearly sacrifices under the Levitical system served as an annual reminder of sins. Isn't this exactly what Ramadan does? It reminds people that they need forgiveness. But since fasting during Ramadan needs to be repeated every year, it's actually a sign that it's not the solution. A better solution is needed. Friends, the repetitive nature of religious rituals underlines their ineffectiveness. So religious rituals are only a shadow, and they cannot make us perfect. Thirdly and relatedly, religious rituals can't take away sin. Don't rely on religious rituals because they can't take away your sin. Have a look at verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Humanity has many problems, but none greater than sin. Sin is what separates us from God. Expecting religious rituals to, like animal sacrifices, to do away with sin is akin to expecting multivitamins to cure someone from sepsis. It's impossible. The problem requires a much bigger solution. So relying on religious rituals is futile. We need to rely instead on Christ's sacrifice. Our second point is rely on Christ's sacrifice. Last week we saw that people in the Old Testament weren't saved by animal sacrifices, but by Christ's sacrifice, which works retroactively. And we thought about some of its effects. So we saw that Christ's death cleanses consciences. It activates the new covenant. And it brings about eternal salvation. And in verses 5 to 18 of today's passage, we see why Christ's sacrifice is able to do those things and why we should therefore trust in it. There are three reasons in these verses. And the first is, rely on Christ's sacrifice because he offers his body. He offers his body. Have a look at me at verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, my God. These verses are a quotation from Psalm 40, written by King David. Now, what's their significance? These verses are teaching us that Jesus is the Davidic king who's come to do God's will. And what is it? Have a look at verse 10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What was God's will? God's will was that the Messiah would willingly and deliberately give up his body, that he's laid down his life as a sacrifice for us. Now, which animal ever offered its body as a sacrifice? Christ's sacrifice is unique because he chooses out of love to sacrifice himself in obedience to God. This is the sacrifice we can rely on. The sacrifice who offered his own body, thereby doing God's will. No other sacrifices are going to cut it. Whether that be animal sacrifices, the sacrifices Muslims make during Ramadan, or the ones we make during Lent. We need Christ's sacrifice. Why else should we rely on Christ's sacrifice? The second reason is because he sat down. Have a look at verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Did you notice the difference between the priests and Jesus? The priests are standing, but Jesus is sitting. Many of us here spend our working days sat on an office chair, hunched over a keyboard. When we stand, it's usually to take a break from work, perhaps to have a stretch, to make a cuppa, or to grab some chocolate hobnobs. But many people today still stand when they're working, and they sit down when they're resting. And that has been the case for most people throughout history. So the point the author is making here is, but by contrasting the Levitical priests with priest Jesus, it's a simple one. Jesus' sacrificial work is finished. But the Levitical priest's work is never finished. So he can't sit down. He has to keep offering sacrifices. Do you remember the tour of the earthly sanctuary that Andrew gave us a couple of weeks ago? Do you remember how there was no chair in that sanctuary? There was no place to sit. The priest had to come back out of the tabernacle only to then go in again in the future to offer more sacrifices. But Jesus is sitting on the throne in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary right now. His sacrificial work is done. That's why you only find a chair in the heavenly sanctuary and not in the earthly one. Here's the third and final reason we should rely on Christ's sacrifice: the Holy Spirit's testimony. Are we still tempted to perform religious rituals to earn God's favor and forgiveness? The author quotes Jeremiah 31 again, which he'd done in chapter 8, to tell us that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today through it. And what's he saying? He's reminding us that the new covenant has been inaugurated and that God has already begun the work of transforming our hearts and minds, which of course will complete when Christ returns. And he reminds us that God will no longer remember our sins. Now, does this mean that God has some form of amnesia? Of course not. It means that God doesn't hold our sins against us, that he doesn't bring it to mind. Friends, when someone sins against us, we find it really hard not to bear a grudge, don't we? Even if it's a very small one, and we try really hard not to. But Christ's sacrifice has dealt with our sin so fully that God will never hold a grudge against us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Christian, God doesn't bear a grudge against you. You are completely forgiven because of Christ's sacrifice. So we don't need religious rituals. We don't need things like the Catholic Mass, where Christ is re-sacrificed every Sunday. Ludwig Ott, one of the most respected Roman Catholic theologians of the 20th century, wrote a book on Catholic dogma. And in this book, he wrote the following. The Holy Mass is a true and proper sacrifice. It is physical and propitiatory, removing sins and conferring the grace of repentance. Let me read that again. The Holy Mass is a true and proper sacrifice. It is physical and propitiatory, removing sins and conferring the grace of repentance. What's wrong with that? In two sentences, Ott completely rejects what God's word says in Hebrews. Verse 18 concludes that no more sacrifices are needed today because of the effectiveness of Christ's sacrifice. Yet sadly, the Roman Catholic Church says that you need the sacrifice of the Mass for the propitiation and removal of your sins. Now, folks, do we think that this is a minor thing to get wrong? Doesn't it reveal a gross misunderstanding of the cross? To believe that the sacrifice or the Mass removes sins is an affront to God. It's antithetical to the gospel. It completely undermines the cross by encouraging people not to rely on the cross, but on the Mass. Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying this for the sake of bashing Catholics. I'm a former Catholic. My parents are Catholics. My whole family's Catholic, pretty much. I don't like bashing them. I love them. I want to see them know the gospel. I want to see them rely on Christ's sacrifice, not on going to Mass on a Sunday. What is our only hope as Christians? It's the sacrifice of Christ, not the sacrifice of Mass or the performance of religious rituals. Did you notice how in the passage it mentions Christ's death once for all? It mentions it several times. Christ died once for all. Well, it is his once for all sacrifice that we need. It's all we need. We can confidently rely on it. So let's not get distracted or drawn away by rituals. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Christ. Father, thank you so much that his once-for-all sacrifice is truly all we need to be forgiven and to enter your presence, to have a relationship with you. Father, forgive us for whenever we try to put our trust in other things, perhaps in our rituals or in our works. Father, help us not to be tempted by to put our confidence in the things we do, but in what Christ has done on the cross. Help us to remember what he has done for us this week as we go about our lives. Cause us, Father, to rejoice in his sacrifice for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.